Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We have moved out of John chapter 4 into chapter 5, as you know if you were with us on the broadcast last Lord's Day. And we've come to Christ's healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. The third miracle selected by John for the purpose of convincing his readers that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of sinners, the Son of the living God. And this was the first recorded incident of Christ's confrontation with religious leaders in regard to Sabbath day observances. And that's a recurring theme that continues throughout the gospel account and climaxes with the crucifixion of Christ upon the cross. It turns out that that was one of the biggest problems between Christ and the religious leaders. You say, oh, come on now, that's a relatively minor matter. Sabbath day observances, that became such a big issue that it culminated in Christ's crucifixion? I believe you'll find that to be exactly the case if you will study the Scriptures carefully. Because after John chapter 5 and this healing on the Sabbath day, the Jews are determined to kill him. Up until now, they've been watching him with curiosity and certainly with a mild degree of animosity. They certainly were not champions of Jesus of Nazareth. They were wary of him. They were concerned about his popularity. But after this episode of healing on the Sabbath, they decide to kill him. That was the trigger, believe it or not. That was the trigger that launched their plans to bring about the death of Jesus. And we'll continue studying this very instructive passage on the Beacon Broadcast on this Sunday, August 4. We're thankful for your presence with us. We're very grateful for the financial support from radio listeners that makes it possible. Well, the chapter opens in the first four verses by giving us something of the background, how Christ left Galilee, went back to Judea to attend one of the Jewish feasts. He was an obedient Jew. He fulfilled the law of Moses perfectly. And there he came on the Sabbath day to the pool of Bethesda. He didn't do that by accident. He did that on purpose. It was a pool north of the temple where people with all kinds of infirmities and sicknesses gathered around the pool with the hopes that they would be healed, that there were miraculous powers attributed to this pool that supposedly occurred because an angel would come down from time to time and trouble the waters. And so whenever the waters were stirred by a passing breeze, the first person who got into the water was supposed to be healed. I tend to think this was entirely superstition. Because as many times as a pool of water is going to be troubled by a breeze, you should have multiplied thousands of people healed every year if this actually were the case. And I don't believe that was the case. There's certainly no indication of that. The healings that Jesus did were unique and unusual and welcome because they were so rare. There had not been healings like that before, but at any rate, this was the hope. When people are sick, they have all kinds of hopes that are not well-founded, but after all, if nothing else has worked, if medicine hasn't worked, if no other remedy has brought relief, then it's easy to lean upon some report, some myth, some superstition, and to believe that that may possibly, just maybe provide the cure that I need. It's that psychological reality that fuels the success of so many of the so-called faith healers. It's this hope that people have that somehow it will be true, that it can be true, that it is true, that it will be true for them. And sadly, it never is, really. But I won't get into that right now, how so much of this is clearly staged and is as phony as a $3 bill. But many people will continue to believe in it because that's their last hope. The doctors haven't been able to help them, and so they hope that it's true. They want it to be true, and they hope that it is true. And that's what's going on here. And so we read in verse 5 that a certain man was there, that is at the pool of Bethesda, who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." This is amazing. Christ came to the pool, looked at all of the people around that pool, there had to be a multitude of them, singled out one individual, and said to that one, and that one alone, "Do you want to be made whole?" The man's response focused upon the pool and the angel and the lack of a human helper and didn't really focus upon Christ and who he was and what he was able to do at all. But in spite of that, what I'm suggesting is there's no evidence at this point that this man has any faith in Christ. Did you hear what I read? Jesus said, "Do you want to be made whole?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Do you hear any faith in the reply of that man to Jesus? He's not looking to Jesus in faith. "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Don't you see that what Christ is doing here is sovereignly commanding this man to be healed in spite of the fact that up until this point, he has not exercised any faith, he does not possess any faith, but the power of Christ's word doesn't depend upon this man's prior faith. The word of Christ doesn't come in response to his faith. The word of Christ creates the faith. The word of Christ commands the faith. The word of Christ makes the faith to happen. And the power of Christ's word is the power to perform the necessary healing, and then the man will believe. When he's healed, he believes. Faith is necessary, but not as a predicate to the power of Christ, but rather as the result of the power of Christ. The man must believe. He must believe. He will believe. How could he help but believe? Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. He exercised his faith by doing what Jesus told him to do, which he presumably was not even able to do until Jesus healed him. Take up your bed and walk. He was having trouble stumbling his way into the pool without help. He couldn't do it. And now Jesus says, roll up your cot that he'd been lying on there on the floor around the pool. Roll up your cot and walk. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus commanded. The healing power went forth with Christ's command, and the man, having received the power of Christ, responded to that in faith. Oh, yes, faith is important. Yes, faith is necessary. God will have faith. God will be pleased and honored by faith. But men don't even have that in themselves. Even the faith must be created by God Almighty, by His power, and we see that here. And so Christ commanded the man to be made well, and he was made well. Christ commanded the man to take up his bed, and he did roll up his bed. Christ commanded the man to walk, and he walked, which of course he couldn't have done, at least not without tremendous difficulty. He couldn't have walked normally, but the indication is very clear. He rolled up his bed and he strolled away like any man who has no crippling disease, no infirmity, no disability whatsoever. Christ's sovereign command accomplished all of that. And the result of Christ's word was healing, instant and complete. And the result of Christ's word was faith to believe what Jesus said. And the result of Christ's word and of that created faith was obedience. And he rolled up his mat and carried it away. This is important. That's why I'm dwelling on it. What I'm telling you at this time is very important to understand the ways of God, the work of God, and how these things relate together. Was faith required before Christ could perform the healing? Certainly not on this occasion. Now, I will grant you that there are some statements elsewhere in the Scripture where that seems to be the case. But obviously, where it seems to be the case, it is not necessarily the case. On those occasions, obviously, God chooses to do it that way. When he sees faith, he's delighted. When he finds faith, he is pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But faith is not required for God to work. Faith is the result of God's working. And then obedience is the result of God-created faith. It's not obedience that pleases God initially, it's faith. But once faith is exercised, it will manifest obedience. True faith cannot manifest disobedience. True faith results in obedience. That's exactly what happens. But now comes the religious conflict. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. He is working on the Sabbath, at least according to the definition of the religious leaders. He is working on the Sabbath. He has the audacity to roll up his bed and carry it, carrying a load. The work of rolling up his bed and the work of carrying his bed on the Sabbath day, that is not allowed. That is a violation of the Sabbath. And the controversy unfolds. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Think that one through. That's his reply. Look, anybody who's got the power to heal a man who's been crippled for 38 years ought to be obeyed. The one who made me well said, take up your bed and walk. That's good enough for me. In other words, what he was saying was, anybody who can do that has greater authority than you do. This is another reason why I think it's pretty clear there weren't multiple healings going on at that pool of Bethesda. This is so remarkable, so unique, that it elevates the stature of Christ above everything else in Jewish society and everyone else in Jewish society. The one who healed me said, take up your bed and walk. Implication, what would you do? I had no choice but to obey. Then they asked him, verse 12, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was. Am I right that this man does not evidence faith prior to his healing? Even after his healing, he didn't even know who Jesus was. He wasn't exercising faith in Jesus. He wasn't exercising faith in God. He didn't know who this man was. This man just walked up to him. To this man who's healed at the pool, Jesus is a stranger. He has no idea who he is, even after he's healed. He still doesn't know. All he knows is, he's the man who healed me. He doesn't know his name. He doesn't know his reputation. He doesn't know anything about him. All he knows is, he has the power to heal. He has authority. He exercises divine authority because he has exercised the authority to banish the disease, the disability from my body. Who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. There are some implications there, too. We'll take them up in due time. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. They had asked him. He didn't know. Now he knows. He has the decency to go back and say, now I can answer your question. You asked me who made me whole? I can now tell you. It was Jesus. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. We'll stop there and try to analyze these verses over the remainder of our time. Well, here's the controversy. This man violated Sabbath day restrictions. The Sabbath day restrictions, of course, were related to Scripture. They were related to the Mosaic law that work was not to be done on the Sabbath day. It was a day of rest. But these commands that were given by God through Moses in the Old Testament had been enlarged, expanded, extended by religious tradition ad infinitum until there were so many more restrictions than God had ever commanded to Moses that nobody could possibly keep them all. This is an example of men adding men's rules to God's commands. It happens all the time. It's been going on for hundreds of years. It isn't a new phenomena in our day. I can promise you that. It goes all the way back to the time of Christ, and of course even before that, because these additional Sabbath day regulations that are not found in the law of Moses had been developing and multiplying over the centuries even prior to Christ's arrival in this world. And now they are fine-tuned. And these things become ridiculous. I couldn't even begin to tell you. I mean, even today, the most observant Jews have the most amazing strict laws on the Sabbath day that you would not believe. I couldn't tell you what very many of them are because it's been so long, but many years ago, my wife and I had the wonderful privilege of visiting Israel. We were on a tour with a Christian group and learned so much. And we observed there on the Sabbath day, which of course is Saturday, that there were Jews who would not turn on a light switch because that would be working. There were Jews who would not push an elevator button because that would be working. There were Jews who would not use any equipment or appliances or anything that was connected to electricity on the Sabbath day because that would be a violation of the Sabbath. And they're so proud of the fact that they are obedient children of God following the commands of Moses. But of course, they're not following the commands of Moses. They've gone way beyond what Moses said. And that was a problem with the Jews in Christ's day, and that continues to be a problem in Christianity in our day, often by the most well-meaning believers, oftentimes by some of the most humble and committed believers. They want to please the Lord. They're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to restrict themselves in order to honor the Lord. And so if some respected religious leader tells them, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, they'll just accept it at face value and comply with it and ask no questions and are doing exactly the same thing that the religious Jews in Christ's day were doing, adding the commandments of men on top of the commandments of God, something that we are forbidden to do. Well, the regulation, their man-made regulations about the Jewish Sabbath were more important than anything else. They had no interest in Christ's healing power. They had no joy in the healing of this man. They were simply scandalized by this infraction of Sabbath day rules. Again, back to verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him, to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. You'd think they would have seen this man who was known in the community to have been infirm for many years. I'm not sure everybody would have been able to say how many years, 38, but they knew it was a long time, decades. Longer than many of you who are listening to this radio broadcast have been alive on the earth. This man had been infirm and was known in the community for his disability. And here he is in the most remarkable of miracles, walking normally and carrying a load. And you think they would have been rejoicing and saying, praise God, what a wonderful manifestation of God's gracious power. And all they can think about is, you are violating the Sabbath, you are violating the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your load on the Sabbath. You're not committed to carry your mat. And so prohibitions against commercial endeavors, which is really what the Mosaic Law is all about, had now been applied to a simple personal domestic matter and taken to an extreme. No allowance is made by them for reasonable exceptions and common sense. Rigid enforcement of the minutest details are insisted upon in order to enhance their control and authority over others. That's really what the issue here is at stake. The defense that this man offered was very simple. The one who has power to heal has the power to command. He has the right, the authority to do so. He commanded, I obeyed. Simple as that. Verse 11 again, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. That's all the evidence of authority I needed. Anybody who can do this, who could heal me, or could heal anybody in this situation, Anybody who could do this is demonstrating that he has got authority. He ranks higher than I do. He ranks higher than you do. That was the sticking point, of course, because they understood the implications. They understood that this man obeyed Jesus in doing work that their commands said he was forbidden to do. And so the man had chosen to obey the authority of Christ instead of the authority of the Pharisees. That was the sticking issue. And so then begins the inquisition. Verse 12. They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" And again, notice the language here. They're not saying, "Who healed you?" They're saying, "Who told you to break the rules?" You get that? Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" This amazing healing, this wonderful blessing, this benefit, this divine miracle of personal benefit and blessing that came to this man that should have caused everybody who knew him to rejoice, everyone who knew about his condition to rejoice, that is of no importance to them whatsoever. The only thing they're interested in, who had the audacity to tell you you could break the rules for the Sabbath day? And as we've already seen, he didn't even know. Verse 13, the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Now, clearly, Jesus intended for him to be ignorant of his identity initially. Later, of course, he's going to reveal himself to him. But Jesus deliberately avoided detection and identification. When it says a multitude being in that place, I take it my first thought was to say, well, because there was a multitude, Jesus didn't want to draw the attention of the multitude. But I think what it's saying is the multitude being in the place made it easy for him to slip into the crowd and avoid detection. Again, clearly the healing was not dependent upon the man's faith. He didn't have any faith. He didn't expect to be healed. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He wasn't trusting in Jesus. He wasn't looking to God for healing. He wasn't trusting the Word of God, a promise of God. He was just marveling that he had become the object of such unexpected grace. That's all it is. Now, his eventual and growing faith was the result of the healing, and that's what we see throughout the remainder of this chapter, which is very remarkable, and we'll have to save more of it for another day. But Christ healed him out of sovereign power and divine mercy. Christ had pity upon him. Christ had compassion upon him, and he will teach the man who Christ is, who did this to him and for him. That's going to come in time, but for the time being, this man doesn't have a clue. It happened to me, that's all he can say. It just happened to me. I can't explain it, I can't tell you. I don't know who it was, I don't know where it came from. It happened to me, that's all I can tell you. Well, we'll take it up again next week. Please join me then. Until then, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.